Heavenly Father, we all come to you right now in the name of Jesus, because we know, Father, that we are not worthy. But it's by your blood, Jesus, that you cleanse us and you strengthen us. It's the blood that washes us from all impurities. And so we come seeking the blood today to thank you for your mercy and kindness. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing our souls today, Lord God, as we ask for forgiveness and repent of all unrighteousness. Lord, wash us with the blood of Jesus and allow your anointing to fall afresh and anew on all of us today.
Yes.
Let your will be done, Father, in us as it is in heaven. May we yield our will, Father. Help us, Lord, in our stubbornness. Help us, Lord, in any area of our lives that we are not like you, so that, Lord, we can be more and more like you each and every hour, second of the day. Yes. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us. For I know, Lord, it's impossible for us to choose you, but you chose us before we were even brought into this world. So, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord God. And Lord, we just ask that your anointing would fall afresh and anew and all that will happen today on this call, that Lord, we would leave this call but not leave your presence. So, yes, Father, we ask that you would fill us with all that we need to be filled with. Strengthen us in the areas that we need strengthening. Lord, there are those on this call, Father, that are going through difficult times. Father, we ask that you would touch them and bring that healing grace that you have, Father. Bring your loving arms and wrap it around them, Lord, and heal their bodies, heal their physical minds, heal the disturbance in their homes or in their lives, Father. Father, would you cease the storm that has been raging, Lord God, and then bring a perfect peace that only you can give, Father. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you in the name of Jesus, and we praise you for all that you are. Oh, Lord, we just pray that you touch Jeanette as she brings forth your word and let your word come strong and be into the ears that can hear and a heart that will receive it, Father. Lord, then bless Alexandra as she reads your word. Lord, give her an anointing to bring up a clarity that only you can bring through her, Father. So allow to decrease Alexandra and allow you to increase as she reads, Father, so the anointing would be fresh through her. Then, Lord, all that will hear clearly and hear what you want to hear, not what we desire to hear, Father, but we want to hear from you. So we come before you, Father, thanking you and anticipating and glorifying your name for all that you are and all that we receive today will not just be for us, but to help others along this path. For we all know we are pilgrims passing through a foreign land. We know that the sun is shining today, but rain may come tomorrow. But we already have the victory, Lord. And we thank you for the victory today. So, Lord, we praise you, we glorify you, we honor you, in the matchless name of your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, we're in 1 Samuel. We're 23rd chapter. We're going to pick up at the 14th verse. I'm going to recap a little bit. David went to help Keilah, this town that's a town in Israel. And they were powerless to defend themselves. But David, as we talked about last week, he was afraid himself because he's running for his life from Saul. So, but yet David faced his fears and chose faith. I'm going to say that again. He faced his fears and chose faith.
Yes.
We don't have to spend a lot of time denying that we're afraid. God already knows that we have, you know, trepidation about certain things and that we don't feel capable or this, that, and the other. But instead of acting like, you know, you have it all together, face your fear, acknowledge that it's there, and walk in faith.
Amen.
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 It's not what we feel, it's what we do. Hmm. Remember, just like with love, it's not what we feel, it's what we do.
Amen.
So David goes down there. Saul determines, oh, you're in a trap because this town is barred up. and gated up. So, hey, great time to go kill David. He's in this, you know, position now. But David asked the Lord. David asked the Lord. David asked the Lord. We're going to keep running into that. And the Lord told him, yes, Saul is coming. Yes, he's, you know, he's on his way. So David, he said, well, are they going to turn me over, the people I've just helped? And the answer was yes, they will turn you over. So wisdom says, time to go.
Yeah.
So he leaves that spot, and he starts hiding in the strongholds in the areas. And the strongholds only mean that it's areas that are very hard for the enemy to get to. I'm going to do a little sidebar here. Often we use the word stronghold for the opposite. It's an area in your life that's hard for God to get to. Of course, somebody will say, well, Jeanette, nothing's hard for God. Of course not. But hard for us to become victorious in that area, because the enemy has set up quite a camp in that part of your life. So penetrating that camp is not so easy. So, but here we're using the word stronghold, not for, from the opposite point of view. David's in a place that's hard to get to. It's hard that we know kind of where he is, but if we try to get there, it's you know, perilous, because there's a lot of places for David to be hiding that, and to be hiding that he could take losses. Okay, 14. Isandra's going to start from 1 Samuel 23, the 14th verse. And we had a few people join us. And who's on the call today?
Hi, Sheba.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm right. Good morning, Jay. Ocean Wave. Hi, everyone.
Hold on one second.
Good morning, everybody.
Oh, good morning, Carol.
Good morning, Carol.
Good
okay.
Good morning, Carol. Good morning.
And there's somebody else on the call.
Good morning.
My friend Roxanne and her daughter are through my phone.
Oh, okay.
They're on.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And there's somebody else on the call.
It's Fran Jay. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning, Fran.
There I go. I finally dug you all out.
Good morning.
Fran. One by one. All right. So we're in 1 Samuel 23, and we're starting at the 14th verse. We just recap what happened last week. David's on the run again. He's, you know, Saul was on his way to get him, but when Saul found out that he left that town, that was fine. He just decided, well, I'm not going to come. Does that mean God messed up?
No.
I want to bring this up because a lot of times this will happen in our lives and we don't recognize it's God's end still. Remember, David right here asked, is Saul going to come? And the Lord said, yes. And then he said, are the people going to deliver me into Saul's hands? And the Lord said, yes. Well, David packs up and takes his men. Remember, he came in with 400 men, but he's leaving now with 600 men. And he's leaving there because Saul's coming. But when Saul found out that he wasn't going to, that David had already left, Saul changed his mind about pursuing him in that place, right?
Mm-hmm.
How many times do we pray about something that we're maybe have a heads up on? I'm trying to do something here. I can't do it with my arm. Hold on a second. We have a heads up about something. We pray about it. And then, and we were sure this was something that was going to happen. But it doesn't happen. And then we say, did I hear from God at all? Has anybody on this call ever experienced that? Because I certainly have. I start thinking, well, maybe I really didn't even hear from God because I was so worried that thus and so was going to happen, that that my child was in danger or something.
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't happen. A couple of things going on there. Prayer changes things. And if the circumstances are changed because you were warned perhaps in a dream, or were warned in David's case, they came and told him. If you're warned, you've changed the scenario. God didn't make a mistake. Saul would have surely come had David stayed put. Don't think that you're not getting messages from, you're not hearing from the Lord just because the circumstances change.
Yeah.
And often when God gives you a warning and then this thing he's warned you about doesn't happen, don't turn around and think, oh, that God didn't give me a warning. I was just making something up, or I just paranoid, or that was probably the devil talking to me. No, when he gave you the warning and you prayed about it, you set up a standard against the scheme of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So the circumstances changed, and now there's a different outcome. Okay.
14. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the deserts of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be a king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two
stop
of
right
them
there.
Made a... that's
stop
good
right
stuff.
There.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. Now, this is the last time that David and Jonathan will see each other.
Hmm.
And... you know, I feel that in my heart, because a lot of times we have to part with people that we love.
Yes.
And we're not going to see them again on this side of the grass. It's time that we're going in different directions.
Mm-hmm.
I want to point out what Jonathan was doing here. In different translations, it reads differently. Jonathan came. And in some translations, it'll say, and strengthen the hand of God. What does that mean? It means that when Jonathan came to David, he helped David get a hold of his relationship with God again. How many times do we find ourselves in a situation, and if we talk to the right person, or if we're the right person is led to come to you, all of a sudden, by the time that person walks away, you're strengthened again. You're refocused again. You're strong again. You found God's hand in the darkness again.
Yes.
David has been wandering and running and running and running, living in a place with no shelter, no place to lay his head, in a wilderness. He's sitting up there in the forest. Yes. And you cannot tell me that he's starting to wane and to lose sight.
Yeah.
God, this can't be your idea of me being a king. It can't be. How about I just focus on living another day and forget about the king? But Jonathan comes, and he strengthens him.
Yeah.
He says, "You're going to be king. Even my dad knows it. You're going to be king, Dave. You are. Hopefully I'll be right by your side."
Yes.
And
amen.
That strengthened and helped Jonathan to get reconnected. What am I getting at? I'm getting that a true friend. And we've talked about this relationship that their souls were bound together. A true friend is going to direct you and strengthen you.
Amen.
Yes.
When you talk to someone who not so much, a lot of times they just encourage your despair.
Hmm.
You don't hear that from Jonathan. He doesn't say, "Yeah, well, I know what you mean, Dave. It ain't looking good."
Right.
You know, Dad's on it, man, and he's got all these soldiers. He's looking for you with 3,000 men, man. I don't know. I'm just saying.
I just came to say, hey, I just want to see if you were doing okay, man, because I don't know. Keep your head up. Keep your head up. That kind of stupid advice.
Oh, boy. Mm-hmm. So true.
Keep your head up. What's that supposed to mean?
Right.
But when a child of God is coming your way, we know Jonathan had a relationship with God because we saw how he inquired of God.
Mm-hmm.
But when a child of God comes your way, he's going to tell you something stupid like, oh, if you get up, man, I know it's hard, but, you know, I don't know how you're going to make it, but I don't know. No, a child of God's going to come tell you, hey, God is with you. Don't forget the promises he's made to
Amen.
You.
Amen. Yes.
Mm-hmm. He's not forsaking you.
Mm.
Now, look past the circumstances you're in right this minute.
Yes.
You're going to be on the throne, Dave. You're getting there. It's going to happen for you.
Mm.
I know you don't see it now, but I'm going to see it for you.
Mm. Come on.
Amen.
Sometimes we need to be able to do that for one another.
Yes.
See
hallelujah.
It for them. When they've lost sight of God's promises, remind them. See God's promises in their lives manifest. No, you're going to be okay. God's got this. He's carrying you.
Mm-hmm.
He's already spoken to you. Even I know that.
Yeah.
Let's make sure that that's our counsel when we're counseling somebody or God sends us to somebody. Let it be what David did. He reconnected David's hand to God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
David needed that, and it strengthened David. David's still running, but it strengthened him. Keep going.
The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshem? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him unto your hands. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell
stop
me he
second.
Is very crafty.
I want you to stop because I want to backtrack to something that that just is bugging me. Notice okay. that when David was in Keilah, that mm-hmm. Saul's response was, God has delivered him into my hands.
Right.
Do you hear something there?
Pride.
Sometimes we can be so disconnected from God, and yet we think God is working on our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
Saul is so far off the mark now that he doesn't even realize God is not working with you anymore, Saul.
Mm-hmm.
He's not.
Fired you long ago.
Exactly. This relationship is over, has been for quite some time. No, I'm not delivering David into your hands. Oh, God is delivering David into my hands. No, he's not. But I've met people. I've seen people. They are no more connected to truth than Lucifer.
Mm.
Mm. And yet they'll run around talking about, God told me this and God told me that.
Yeah.
And I'm being led by God. God has got no part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But in their mind, they really think so. They're not being deceiving. They actually think, you know, I'm a good Christian. I'm walking with the Lord. Blah, blah, blah. And their life says exactly the opposite.
Mm. Yeah.
A matter of fact, some of them, just like Saul, have an unclean spirit that takes over. Explain that.
Mm.
Explain when you start, you know, going into seizures and throwing spears at people.
Hmm.
Wow.
Okay.
Find
I'm
out
saying that, and I'm not saying, I'm saying something here. I'm saying you don't have to
go into a seizure and throw spears at people to recognize you've got things and areas in your life that seriously need correction. Okay.
That was really good. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah. So they set out and went to Ziph, ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arab south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Come quickly. The Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamalakath. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Amen.
What happened here?
Whew, I just felt like I was speaking
here.
In tongue.
Exactly. What happened here?
Well,
David
looks like Father God intercepted.
Yes.
Yeah.
He's in a wilderness. And it looks, hear me, it looks like the devil is winning. They are encircling David. There's not much of a way out. How many times do we find ourselves in a situation where it looks like it's impossible?
Amen.
When that happens, all David could do is trust God. There was nothing David can do. He's got 600 men. Saul has 3,000 with him. And they're encircling David, which means it's getting ready to get ugly. And then what happens? But God steps in.
Yes, hallelujah.
God is not limited by our circumstances.
Amen.
Amen.
It may look that way. And it may look like, and I want to say this, didn't this just happen to Saul? Several chapters back, which is now years ago, Saul was in a situation where he was had the Philistines and they were surrounding him. All of his men had ran off and all he, did I say all he had left was 600 men?
Yes.
And armies are piling up, and what did Saul do? Take matters into his own hands and go do a sacrifice that he had no business doing when he was told, wait for God. Well, here David, not much of a choice, same circumstances, being surrounded by the enemy, doesn't look good. The only one that can rescue me now is God, and what does God do? Stirs up the Philistine army to attack. So Saul has to go back and deal with the Philistines raiding some Israel, you know, some part of Israel. Look at how God can move. God's not limited again by our circumstances, though it may look very, very bleak. People may be looking at, well, there's no way I can pay this rent. There's no way I can survive another month with no job. There's no way. But some sort of way, God makes a way, because he's not
limited.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Okay, 24. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we're at the first verse.
After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took three? Sorry?
Keep going. Keep going.
So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep's pen along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said, 'To you I will give your enemy into your hands for you to come deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Ooh. Afterward, David was conscious, stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men.
Stop 1 second. I want to make sure that everybody knows what's going on here.
Ooh, this is good.
Saul has got 3,000 men, and they're searching everywhere, every crag, every place, even the high places that the wild goats hide. Remember we talked about the high places where wild goats are from Job?
Mm-hmm.
And people wonder, well, what are they even doing up there? How do they even get up there? These guys are relentless. They're all the way up there looking for David and his men. David and his men are hiding in a cave, and they're hiding deep in the cave. Of all places, that's where Saul decides to slip into that very cave that David and his men are hiding in to poop.
Yep.
That's what they're talking about when they say he went to relieve himself.
Mm-hmm.
So while, and they would dig a little hole and stoop, crouch over that hole, and that's how, you know, people relieve themselves in battle. And when there's no toilets anywhere you are. So that's what Saul is doing. He's sitting there pooping, so his robe is hanging over his back, as to not become soiled as he's pooping. David is encouraged by his own men. This is the day God has delivered your enemies into your hands.
Mm-hmm.
Go take his freaking life. Walk up behind him and slit his throat. Take his head off. It's your time. Yeah. You're going to be king, David. It's your time. But instead, David goes and just cuts a piece of his robe off. And because David has such respect for God, he also respects Saul. Why does he respect Saul? Somebody tell me.
Because he was king, right? He was still the king?
Richard said because he was still the king.
Yeah.
It's because God appointed him king.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Oh, ow. Mm-hmm. Ouch.
Yeah.
If God has appointed him king, who are you to dishonor him?
Amen.
Even if he's overcome with an unclean spirit, chasing you all over Timbuktu, no matter where David goes, he's on it. But now we're going to hear how David felt about it. Keep going.
Verse 6. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way.
Stop right then, there. I want to bring something up. How many times have you ran into leadership? And you felt like the leadership should do something.
Yeah.
But the leader says, "No, we're not going to do anything." Mm-hmm. And a lot of times you actually lose people over that. Well, when it came time to do this and that, you folded, you crumbled, you didn't, you know.
Right.
But the leadership is still leadership. And they are led by, they kind of, when you're in leadership, you hear and you're held accountable, and you aren't coming from the same place as the people you lead. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So I'm sure with David's rebuke, they weren't happy. Because here, we're following you, David, because we realize and we believe you're supposed to be the king anyway, and you get a chance to destroy your enemy, and yet you take this higher ground, which is freaking ridiculous. This is not the time to take higher ground. This is the time to wipe out the enemy. But David rebukes them and says, no, who would I be to raise my hand against Saul, the anointed one of God? God still anointed him king. And they're saying, now I'm not sure I'm following the right leader. Because you don't know how to act when it's time to act. Keep going.
Verse 8. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Ooh, that's so good. Verse 14. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this to Saul, he asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Amen.
Okay. So why do you think that now that Saul has, you know, been convicted?
Truly.
Do you think when a person is convicted that that is, that they change?
For the moment.
For the moment. Yeah.
Sometimes conviction can really result in a turn of where you are and getting things right from here on in. And off you go in another direction. Conviction can do that, especially a near-death experience, which is what Saul just had. This is a serious near-death situation. We're talking about David who castrates or, you know, the foreskins of 200 Philistines and comes back unscathed.
Yeah.
You're talking about David, who has had battle after battle that he's won on behalf of Israel. You're talking about somebody who is is very, very well with the sword.
Mm-hmm.
So you just had a near-death experience because you came up against him, and he was within arm's reach of slitting your throat or taking off your head.
Yes.
So a near-death experience can get someone's attention, yay?
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't mean necessarily they changed. Here we see the wisdom of David again. What did he say? David, is that you, my
right.
son? What? You can say his name now because he's been son of Jesse all this time.
Mm-hmm. That's so true.
Now all of a sudden it's David, my son.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Look at the wisdom that David uses here. He doesn't say, well, let's go back to Israel and see if we can, you know, help Saul as he's running the kingdom. No, no, no. Mm-hmm. They went deeper into a stronghold.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They went and barricaded themselves deeper into safety. Safety from who? Saul just said all is well.
Right.
And yet David has sense enough to say, wait a minute, wait. We talked about this. Somebody shows you who they are. Believe them.
Amen.
This is not the first time that Saul has changed his mind about David.
Hmm.
One minute he's throwing a spear at David. The next minute he wants David at the table. One minute he's taking the wife he promised David. The next minute he gives him another wife in hopes of killing him through her. Getting the Philistines to do it for him. So David knows, this guy has shown me he can't be trusted. Now, even past all the tears, wailing, crying out loud, David has not changed from his path of knowing he still has an enemy. Just because today there may be peace doesn't mean he won't wake up tomorrow under the influence of that other demon and start on me all over again.
Amen.
People, use wisdom when you're dealing with people that have shown you who they are. Just because they may have a moment of repentance does not mean they've changed.
Amen.
Preach.
Even if they've had a near-death experience does not mean they've changed. You go by what they do, not what they're saying.
Yes.
So Saul went home that day. How many people are in abusive relationships? And isn't the person oh so sorry after?
Yep.
Crying, bringing you flowers, all of this. And then what happens? A couple of months later, they're drinking again. Next thing you know, you're beat up again. Just because somebody's sorry doesn't mean that they've changed. Okay.
Fact.
Keep going.
Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he set 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, my favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered, David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? David's
Stop.
Men turned around.
Stop right there. Now, it turns out that when David's men were around the areas that they were keeping their sheep, they became like a fortress for those men that they were not attacked by neighboring tribes.
Mm-hmm.
So David's men had done him a great service. Not only that, but David's men never took anything from them and treated them very, very well. Just because, first thing I want to point out, it's very important how we treat people, even if they are at a disadvantage.
Amen. Amen.
These people, when David's men were there, 600 of them, they were at a disadvantage. David's men could have taken their flocks, had them for dinner, ran the men off, or killed them. But instead, they had done David no harm. And David's men said, hey, well, since we're here, let's make sure that nobody bothers these guys. They're just trying to take care of their flocks. I was a shepherd once. I haven't forgotten what it's like to be a shepherd out there. It's not just wolves and bears and lions coming after your sheep. It's bands of robbers and thieves that will just as soon take your life. So I haven't forgotten what it's like to be vulnerable and be a shepherd. So let's take care of these guys. Let's make sure no harm comes to them. But now it's a day of feasting, and hey, we're hungry. Can we join your party? Can my men join your party and have whatever leftovers you guys might have? That's all we're trying to do is, you know, maybe you've cooked up a lot of food, more than you guys are going to eat, and my men could use some food. Hmm. And here's Nabal's answer. He turns around and says, well, number one, who's David anyway? Some son of Jesse?
Exactly.
So who's David anyway? He already knew who David was. He said he was the son of Jesse.
Mm-hmm.
He already knew exactly who David was. Then he turns around and takes the position, by the way, these days, you know what's going on. A lot of people are running off from their masters and doing their own thing. Why should I facilitate that? Really? Those same men were good enough to be a fortress for yours. Okay, keep going.
David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. So they did. Have to go down. So they did. And David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us, the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. Did somebody say something?
No.
Oh, he is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs and loaded them on the donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I will follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of the sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my lord every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needles, bloodshed, or having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my lord success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then, in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all the things, and his heart failed him, and he became like stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died.
Let's stop right there.
Wow.
So what happened?
Wow.
Sometimes we can get caught up in the moment, correct?
Yes.
And in the moment, we want to take matters into our own hands.
Yes.
How dare this guy treat me and my men this way after all we've done? I got something for him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to let one of them remain alive. But what did the Lord say? Vengeance is mine.
Yes.
I will repay. This is a lesson for those of us who have a high-spirited, propensity to not want to receive insult. A lot of us, when we receive insult, we immediately want to take matters into our hands and get that person straight.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Abigail used great wisdom that day.
Yes, she did.
Great wisdom. She came first bearing gifts. She was behind them. She bowed low before David, and then she reminded David not to avenge himself, because God will bless you if you don't.
Yeah.
Then she gave the benefit of the doubt that because you're not going to avenge yourself, this is how God is going to bless you.
Hmm.
She acted as if David had already given her an answer. She gave David the benefit of the doubt that he will do the right thing. What am I seeing there? I'm seeing that we should have positive expectations of people. She came and fed David positive expectations.
Yes.
You're not going to have blood on your hands, and that's why God is going to bless you. That's why your kingdom will be blessed, because you're not going to have taken matters into your own hands. You're not going to have avenged your pride. Oh, did I say that? Pride?
Yes.
Was this really about food now? No. It was about somebody spitting in your face after you've done a whole lot for them. So what's really we're dealing with now is ego and pride. And how dare you send some message like that to me in front of my men on top of that?
Yeah.
Oh, no. Got something for you. But when Abigail was finished with her long dissertation of wisdom, David said, praise God. Praise God that you came quickly. Because I was about to kill all of you. But that would have been the wrong thing to do, wouldn't it? Because the man said, you can't have any of my food. You cannot come to my party. I will kill you. That's not cool.
No.
You can't do that because someone doesn't want you at their party. You can't. Children of the living God, get used to it. There's a lot of places you're not going to get invited.
Amen.
When people see that you are really walking in a different walk.
Ooh, preaching.
You're not going to get invited. And it doesn't matter how you might have helped raise them or how much you've done for them or all the stuff you've given them, how you've ministered to them in time of need. You won't be coming to their party. And instead of being angry and saying, well, Lord, you see, they didn't invite me to the party. They invited everyone in the family and didn't invite me. Destroy them, Lord. Wrong answer. Or I'm going to sabotage the party by telling everybody everything I've done for them and how hurt and offended I am.
I have a question.
So that when everybody at the party will be murmuring, I can't believe that she didn't invite Jeanette, because Jeanette's done so much for her and she didn't even invite her, and Jeanette is very hurt about this.
Yeah.
So now that's what the party's about.
Question.
Just step back, chill out, take a big, deep breath. Realize it's your pride and your ego 9 out of 10 times trying to rise its ugly head. Be still and know that God is God.
Amen.
And look what God does. Yeah. He had his little party, but it was his last party now, wasn't it?
Amen. Yeah.
When they said that he suddenly, his heart gave way and he turned to stone. In other words, he had a paralyzing stroke.
Just by the word spoken.
Just by the word spoken.
Yeah.
Paralyzing stroke. And 10 days later, he's history. The Lord allowed him to live long enough to know just how incapacitated he was. Gave him, even in grace, gave Nabal time to think about your idiot decision, fool. You're going to insult this man who's got 600 men that can wipe you out by blinking? They're strong warriors. They're known for what they can do in battle, and you're going to insult him? But like right. Abigail said, his name means folly. He's a fool.
Oh, man.
There's a lot to get there. David was stopped. God will make a way when we're on our tangent. He will often
Amen.
Set a block in front of you so that you will not sin against God.
Amen.
David had sense enough to recognize this is a block. This is something to stop me from sinning against God. You are right. Blessed are you. Thankful that God let you come to me when he did.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, block nothing. Oh, no, I'm doing this. I already told my man I'm doing this. We're doing this today. Move out the way or we'll kill you too. Because now I got to prove a point.
Mm-hmm.
But David immediately backed it up, got a hold of himself, and was still. We get a chance. 9 out of 10 times, God's going to give you a chance not to go forward in your, you know, decision to sin against God.
Hmm.
David, listen. How often do we listen?
Hmm.
Excellent question.
I have a question.
Yes.
When Abigail spoke poor of her husband, isn't that an offense to God? To not uphold your husband and to speak affirmations and to support your husband? She did not represent him well as a wife. And I wonder if that's acceptable, then when I hear wives talking down about their husbands, I'm going to think that's okay because Abigail did it.
No. Abigail used wisdom to save the life of many people. And she knew that David was coming in fury. You better acknowledge that. Please do not take what my husband has said. Now, she could have started making a bunch of excuses for her husband.
Mm-hmm.
And that would have costed a lot of people their life because David was on a mission.
Mm-hmm.
So she called it what it was and just said, please forgive him. That mm-hmm. is, he's a fool. Just forgive him.
Amen.
That's about as high as she could, as much grace as she could give her husband. He's a fool, like his name says.
You know,
but
I think of
this. Forgive him. Don't hold this against him. Just please, please forgive him. Take your vengeance out on me instead. She saved her husband's life.
Yes.
And I don't think there was too many other ways to do it, but to be honest and call it what it is.
Amen.
And I believe that many a woman has had to apologize behind her husband's back.
Hello.
Because he's done something stupid.
Hello.
Yeah.
And offended people. And then you have to come back and say, well, you know, he can be a little bit coarse.
Yeah.
Or sometimes he's not thinking. That's a nice way of saying he's a fool. Sometimes he's not thinking. But just, you know, don't hold it against him, please.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That she supported him, she kept him alive.
Okay.
Yeah, I think of the wife that defended her husband that time, and he lied, and they killed him, and then the wife supported him, and she lied too, and she died. So, yeah.
You better pick
exactly.
your battle. You better know what's important here. The story that Alexandra is referencing is Sapphira and I want to say Ananias.
Was that who was okay?
Yeah.
Yeah.
They decided not to give everything that they had earned in the sale of their property to the group that was growing the church. And the husband comes first and says, oh, this is it. And Peter says, why did you decide to lie to us? You didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Boom, he's dead. Wife comes up, hey, is this the amount? Your husband says, this is the amount. Is this the amount? Oh, yeah, this is the amount. Boom, she's dead.
Yeah.
She got a chance right then and there to say, no, this isn't the amount. My husband, we kind of agreed not to give it all. She could have told the truth, but instead she stood with him and got carried out by the same men that carried him out. Oops.
Exactly.
Okay. Thank you.
May Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today. Thank you for reading. There was a lot to read and a lot to cover, but I pray that the Lord will bless you through all of this. And any questions, any other questions? By the way, great question, Terry, because this is where we see that everything's not exactly black and white in the Bible.
Amen.
It reminds me of we're told to obey the king, but these women of Pharaoh decided to not kill the babies that were being born to the Hebrew women. They decided to lie to the king and say, oh, the Hebrew women have their babies really fast, so by the time we get there, the babies are already born. They lied. And God said he blessed them for lying. So let's look at, you know, we got to weigh things, and there's greater good, right? Is it better to be loyal to the king, or is it better to save the lives of all the men in our camp? Is it better to be loyal to the king and kill children? Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together. And we thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. And we thank you, Lord, for your insight. Holy Spirit, I'm so grateful that you've imparted what you impart. And we learn every time you speak.
Yes,
help us to see things through your eyes. Increase the wisdom and discernment in each of us, that we, when we read your word, we will see everything that's in there that's applying to our life today. I ask you to strengthen each person on this call. I ask you to give them what they need to sustain them through the rest of this week that's coming, that's just begun.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. God bless, family.
God bless you.
Have a great day.
You too.